just finished chapter 29, is that correct? Or were we in chapter 30 already? I think we are. Okay, so let's go then to Ezekiel chapter 30. Just kind of go around five verses each. The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy and say, Thus saith the Lord God, How ye woe worth the day. For the day is near, even the day of the Lord is near, a cloudy day. It shall be the time of the heathen. And the sword shall come upon Egypt, and great pain shall be in Ethiopia, when the slain shall fall in Egypt, and they shall take away her multitude, and her foundation shall be broken down. Ethiopia and Libya and Lydia and all the mingled people, and Chub and all the men of the land is in league, shall fall with them by the sword.
Thus saith the Lord, they also that uphold Egypt shall fall, and the pride of her power shall come down, from the power of Sinai, shall they fall, and by the sword, saith the Lord God. And they shall be desolate in the midst of the countries that are desolate, and her cities shall be in the midst of the cities that are wasted. And they shall know that I am the Lord, when I set a fire in Egypt, and when all her helpers shall be destroyed. In that day shall my fingers go forth. From me in ships to make the perilous Ethiopians afraid. Great pain shall come upon them as in the day of Egypt, for both tongues. Thus saith the Lord God, I will also make the multitude of Egypt to cease by the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon.
He and his people with him, the terrible of the nations, shall be brought to destroy the land, and they shall draw their swords against Egypt and fill the land with the slain. And I will make the rivers dry and sell the land into the hand of Egypt. And I will leave the land waste and all that is therein by the hand of strangers. I will do this for them. Thus saith the Lord God, I will also destroy the idols, and I will cause their images to cease out of the rock. And there shall be no more a prince of the land of Egypt, and I will put fear in the land of Egypt. And I will make Paphos desolate, and I will set fire in his zone, and I will execute judgments in Nil. And I will pour my fury upon Sin, the strength of Egypt, and I will cut off the multitude of Nil. And I will set fire upon Egypt, Sin shall have great pain, and Nil shall be rent asunder, and Nil shall have destruction daily. The young men of Abed and of Ephrath shall fall by the sword, and these cities shall go into captivity. And to Hapanese also the day shall be darkened, when I shall break there the yokes of Egypt, and the fall of her strength shall cease in her as for her. A cloud shall cover her, and her daughters shall go into captivity. Thus will I execute judgments in Egypt, and they shall know that I am the Lord. And it came to pass in the 11th year, in the first month, in the 7th day of the month, that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying,
Son of man, I have broken the arm of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and lo, it shall not be bound up to be healed, to put a roller to bind it, to make it strong to hold the sword. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and will break his arms. The strong and that which was broken, I will cause the sword to fall out of his hand. And I will scatter the Egyptians among the nations, and will disperse them through the countries. And I will strengthen the arms of the king of Babylon, and put my sword in his hand. But I will break Pharaoh's arms, and he shall groan before him with the groanings of a deadly wounded man. But I will strengthen the arms of the king of Babylon, and the arms of Pharaoh shall fall down, and they shall know that I am the Lord. And I shall put my sword in the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall stretch it out upon the land of Egypt.
And I will scatter the Egyptians among the nations, and disperse them among the countries, and they shall know that I am the Lord.
All right, so in the first 19 verses there, what do we see in terms of judgment prophesied upon some of the various nations of the African continent? Mm-hmm. Yeah, it talks about quite a few different nations, some that we recognize even today, like Ethiopia and Libya, Lydia and Chub not so much, but it's kind of the thing that it says that they're all in league in verse 5, they shall fall with them by the sword, and it's kind of the way it was, and that's part of why Egypt had its strength for so long, was because basically it had a kind of a sphere of influence over all these other different nations, and whenever it went to go to battle, whether I'm not exactly sure whether they conscripted them or however it was, but they had a lot of this force to draw from. And basically what he's saying, that Egypt and all these other nations that have been in league with Egypt and helping to support it in its strength, they're all going to be made desolate. And so it's fairly significant just how great that desolation will be. And it talks about a lot of different cities there, and kind of the names that we have there are ones that were what they were called at that time. We have different names for them now, like Noph is what we now know today as Memphis. Zoan was Tanis, No was the city of Thebes, Aven was Heliopolis, and so these are different cities of ancient Egypt. And these talk about them all being destroyed, and it's kind of what we see today, that they're all in ruins that we people can visit. And it talks about where was it here? Men shall fall by the sword, break the yokes of Egypt. Trying to see, there's one part I thought it said that there was no more prince, but I can't remember what verse. What verse was that? No more prince. No more prince of the land of Egypt. And it's what we understand from history, that from this point on, all those that ruled Egypt were not Egyptian anymore. That they came from different tribes. Like, I believe that this, after this, there were some pharaohs, but they were actually Nubian pharaohs. And then, of course, Babylon had some control over them. We find that the Greeks got control, and we think of like Cleopatra being queen of Egypt, but she wasn't Egyptian. She was actually from a Greek family. And so, like the Ptolemies is kind of the family, and that there's kind of spoken of somewhat in Daniel in the latter chapters. And so we see that and how it's come to pass, that from then on, that this great nation of Egypt that had been kind of one of the first nations to see to really have great power and to have lasted from you think from the days of Abraham all the way up to this time, like over 1,000 years, really, that now they're going to be small. And that's kind of thing even today, that Egypt, like, there is a nation of Egypt, but are there Egyptians? Like, we call them Egyptians because they live in Egypt, but they're actually people of Arab descent. And so it's not really any sense of there being actual Egyptians as they once were anymore. And so then verses 20 to 26, what judgment is prophesied upon the Pharaoh of Egypt?
Also breaking his arm.
No.
His strength.
Yeah, I think that's like, because Egypt was so strong for so long, and it's kind of giving the picture that basically God's just going to go in there and break his arm so he has no strength that he can't fight and defend himself. But then he's going to strengthen the arm instead of the king of Babylon. And so that's how it was. And you think of it that that was part of why Zedekiah tried to hire the Egyptians against him, and he broke his league that he had made with the king of Babylon, where he had promised that he would serve the king of Babylon as his vassal. And there was at a point where there was a sound, it sounded like the Egyptians were coming, and so Nebuchadnezzar had to actually leave off this one siege because of fear of them. And like, I don't know if we read it here in Ezekiel, but another passage that speaks of this, of how, like, kind of the children of Israel, some of them thought, oh, well, see, Babylonians are going away, we're going to be fine. And then the prophecy came, no, that Egypt's not going to be something you can trust in. They're going to go away, and then Babylon's going to come in and attack. And so they were always kind of the check against Babylon in terms of its extent of its power. But as we see here and through history, that's what happened, is that Babylon ended up overcoming the power of Egypt. And
twice in this chapter, verse 19 and 26, where it says, and they shall know that I am the Lord. And you kind of think, well, maybe it would be the Israelites that would know that I am the Lord, but it's actually referring to the Egyptians, the people that are completely destroyed. Somehow they are going to know who is the Lord.
Yeah, no, it's like, and you wonder exactly how that works, but like certainly where you have this testimony of the prophets and it comes to pass, like it, you always kind of wonder with these prophecies, because the main prophecy is written to is the Israelites, but then there are always different ones are to certain nations, and so you just kind of wonder whether those portions of what we now have as like the book of Isaiah, book of Ezekiel, were actually sent to these different nations. It's hard to say, because like certainly if they're giving warning, like the whole idea of a prophet is to give warning of judgment to come, to give them an opportunity to repent. And so I really don't think like they kind of, well, we're going to write this against Egypt, but then we're not going to actually tell them. Like that doesn't work. And so perhaps it was something that this was brought to Egypt, that it was maybe part of their records of different things, and somehow that maybe somebody finds this and sees what's happening and say, this is just like what the prophets of Israel prophesied against us. And so they'll know that the God of Israel was the one that did this, and that that he definitely is the Lord. So yeah, that is something to think about. But it is certainly, God wants everyone to know that he's the Lord. That and we read in Isaiah where he says, look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. That there's no other Savior besides me. And so we see his heart in that way, that he does bring judgment. But even in that he can, in wrath, remember mercy, and sometimes brings a few people out of it to a knowledge of him. Alright, so now let's begin with chapter 31. I think, Jeanette, you're the next one up.
And it came to pass in the 11th year, in the 3rd month, on the 1st day of the month, that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and to his multitude, whom art thou like in thy greatness? Behold, the Assyrian was a cedar in Lebanon with fair branches, and with a shadowing shroud, and of high stature, and his jaw was among the thick boughs. The water made him great, the deep set him up on high, with the rivers running around about his plants, and sent out her little rivers unto all the trees of the field. Therefore his height was exalted above all the trees of the field, and his boughs multiplied, and his branches became long because of the multitude of waters when he shot forth. All the fowls of heaven made their nest in his boughs, and under his branches did all the beasts of the field bring forth their young, and under his shadow dwelt all great nations. Thus was the fair of his greatness in the light of his branch, and his fruit was like the watch. Cedars in the garden of God were not hiding, and the fir trees were not like his boughs, and the chestnut trees were not like his branches, nor any tree in the garden of God was lighter than him in his youth. I have made him fair by the multitude of his branches, all the trees of Eden that were in the garden of God envied him. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, because thou hast lifted up thyself in height, and he hath shot up his top among the thick boughs, and his heart is lifted up in his height.
I have therefore delivered him into the hand of the mighty one, that he shall surely deal with him. I have given him out for his wickedness. And strangers, the terrible of the nations, have cut him off, and have left him upon the mountains, and in the valleys, all valleys, his branches are fallen, and his boughs are broken by all the rivers of the land. And all the people of the earth are gone down from his shadow, and left upon his throne, for all the boughs of heaven remain, and all the beasts of the field shall be upon his branches, to the end that none of all the trees by the waters dissolve themselves, for them to height, and they shoot up their tops among the thick food. Neither the trees stand up purified all the drink waters, and they are delivered unto death to the neither parts of the earth. And the medicine shall no man with them that go down to the pit. Thus saith the Lord God, in the day when he went down to the grave, I caused him mourning, I covered the deep for him, and I restrained the floods of the great waters he stayed. And I caused Lebanon to mourn for him, and all the trees of the field faith for him.
I made the nations to shake at the sound of his fall, when I cast him down to hell with them that descend into the pit. And all the trees of Eden, the choice and best of Lebanon, all that drink water, shall be comforted in the neither parts of the earth. They also went down into hell with him unto them that be slain with the sword, and they that were his arm, that dwelt under his shadow in the midst of the heathen. To whom art thou thus like in glory and in greatness among the trees of Eden? Yet thou shalt be brought down with the trees of Eden unto the neither parts of the earth. Thou shalt lie in the midst of the uncircumcised with them that be slain by the sword. This is Pharaoh and all his multitude, saith the Lord God. All right, so what do we see Pharaoh compared to in this passage here, and what essentially is promised to happen to the king of Egypt? Yeah, in a sense, he's a great tree.
There's also used king of Assyria as an example.
Yeah, that he gives the king of Assyria, and we know the Assyrian Empire was strong for a very long time. Of course, it is what took the northern kingdom into captivity and threatened the southern kingdom in the days of Hezekiah. But by this time, of course, what has happened to the Assyrian Empire? It's been overtaken by the Babylonian Empire. That Nineveh, the chief city, was completely destroyed. And it's something that we think of that. We think of Jonah, how he preached to Nineveh and they repented. But then we think of Nahum, one of the other minor prophets. He preached a message against Nineveh, and obviously they didn't repent. And so much of what he prophesied would happen to them happened exactly as said. And so he's comparing Egypt. He's getting them to think about what happened to Assyria. And you think of it, it wasn't really that many years ago that this actually happened. It would be something that would be part of kind of the collective memory of how strong Assyria was. And now they're gone. And it gives that comparison about being this great tree that was so impressive, but yet what happened, his height was exalted, and everything else that, like, and really it's, you see how it talks about of how, of God, it says, I have made him fair by the multitude of his branches, so that all the trees of the Eden that were in the garden of God envied him. That's like God allowed Assyria to become the nation that it did. But what do we see? Because thou hast lifted up thyself in height, shot up his top among the six boughs, his heart is lifted up in all his height. I have therefore delivered him into the hand of the mighty one of the heathen. And so basically, again, it's what we've kind of the common thought that we see with all these different judgments upon these nations, is the reason why they're getting judged is because they've been lifted up in pride. They basically, the only reason they've been lifted up is because God has allowed that to happen. And yet, instead of turning to God or acknowledging God, what happens? They actually look at themselves as being God and exalt themselves. And so, because of that, there's going to be destruction and judgment. And it's interesting, and of course it's talking in terms of the trees being like the nations, but it says, verse 14, to the end, that none of all the trees by the waters exalt themselves for their height, neither shoot up the top among the thick boughs, neither the trees stand up in their height. They are all delivered unto death to the neither parts of the earth, in the midst of the children of men, with them that go down to the pit. And of course, as someone has said, those that do not learn from history are doomed to repeat it. And we see that again and again of nations that God blesses for a time, but then they get lifted up in pride. and then they're brought low. And it's actually interesting. You think about it, Rudyard Kipling, when it was, I think it was for Queen Victoria's, one of the celebrations of her long reign, and of course the time of Queen Victoria was the height of the strength of the British Empire, but he wrote the one poem to basically speak of the whole problem with so many nations of exalting themselves, forgetting God, and then being brought low. And it's the kind of the phrase that we remember from it the most is, "Lord God of hosts, be with us yet, lest we forget, lest we forget." And that's like, it was actually something that, from what I've read, Kipling got a fair bit of flack for what he said, but it's because, like, you're supposed to be celebrating all of our achievements as a nation, but it was essentially a warning that it's like, if we get lifted up in pride as a people, then the Lord will bring us low. And it's certainly something that we look at, that there's not really a British Empire anymore. And there has been a significant lessening of its power in the world. And so, with all of that, we realize that we have to learn, and God does this time and again, try to help nations learn, stop doing that. But what happens is, we just keep doing that as nations. We get lifted up, we forget God, and destruction comes. And so basically, we see here that just as with Assyria and with so many other nations, this is what's going to happen to Pharaoh, that he's going to be brought low as well. All right, so that brings us to chapter 32. How are we doing for time? Yeah, we've got some time. So that brings us to our next page. I think, did I finish last time? So I guess, Perry, if you want to start chapter 32.
And it came to pass in the 12th year and the 12th month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation for Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and say unto him, Thou art like a young lion of the nation, and thou art as a whale in the sea, and thou camest forth with thy rivers, and troubledst the waters with thy feet, and fouled their rivers. Thus saith the Lord God. I will therefore spread out my net over thee with a company of many people, and they shall bring thee up in my net. Then shall I leave thee upon the land, and I will cast thee forth upon the open field, and I will cause all the fowls of the heaven to remain upon thee, and I will fill the beasts of the whole earth with thee. And I will lay thy flesh upon the mountains, and fill the valleys with thy height.
I will also warn the heads of the man wherein thou camest to reach the mountain, and the river shall be full of thee. And when I shall put thee out, I will cover the heaven, and make the stars thereof dark. I will cover the heavens above, and the moon and the light. All the dry lights of heaven will I make dark for thee, and set darkness upon the land, save the Lord God. I will also vex the hearts of many people, and I shall bring my destruction among the nations, into the countries which thou hast not known. Yea, I will make many people amazed at thee, and their kings shall be horribly afraid for thee, when I shall brandish my sword before them, and they shall tremble at every moment, every man, for his own life, in the day of thy fall.
For thus saith the Lord God, the sword of the king of Babylon shall come upon thee, by the sword of the mighty will I cause thy multitude to fall, and the terrible of the nations, all of them, and they shall fall upon Egypt. And all the multitude thereof shall be destroyed. I will destroy also all the beasts thereof from beside the great waters, neither shall the blood of man trouble them any more, nor the hoofs of beasts trouble them. Then will I make their waters deep and cause their rivers to run like oil, saith the Lord God. When I shall make the land of Egypt desolate, and the country shall be destitute of that whereof it was full, when I shall smite all them that dwell therein, then shall they know that I am the Lord.
This is the lamentation wherewith they shall lament her. The daughters of all the nations shall lament her. They shall lament her for even for Egypt, and for all her multitude, saith the Lord God. It came to pass also in the 12th year, in the 15th day of the month, that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, wail for the multitude of Egypt, and cast them down, even her, and the daughters of the famous nations, unto in the meanest parts of the earth, with men let them go down into the pit. Whom dost thou pass in the
beauty, go down and be thou laid with the uncircumcised. They shall fall in the midst of them, they're slain by the sword. She is delivered the sword for all her and all her multitude.
Strong among the mighty shall speak to him out of the midst of hell with them that help him. They are gone down, they lie uncircumcised, slain by the sword. Asher is there and all her company. His graves are about him, all of them slain, fallen by the sword, whose graves are set in the sides of the pit. And her company is round about her grave, all of them slain, fallen by the sword, which caused terror in the land of the living. There is Elam and all her multitude round about her grave, all of them slain, fallen by the sword, which are gone down uncircumcised in neither parts of the earth, which caused their terror in the land of the living. Yet have they borne their shame with them that go down to the pit. They have set her a bed in the midst of the slain with all her multitudes of graves round about him, all of them uncircumcised, slain by the sword. Though their terror was caused in the land of the living, yet have they borne their shame with them that go down to the pit. He is put in the midst of them that be slain.
There is Meshach, Tubal, and all her multitude. Her graves are round about him, all of them uncircumcised, slain by the sword, though they caused their terror in the land of the living. And they shall not lie with the mighty that are fallen of the uncircumcised, which are gone down to hell with their weapons of war. And they have laid their swords under their heads, that their iniquity shall be upon their bones. Though they were the terror of the mighty in the land of the living. Yea, thou shalt be broken in the midst of the uncircumcised, and shalt lie with them that are slain with the sword. There is Edom, her kings, and all her princes, which were their might are, which with their might are laid by them that were slain by the sword. They shall lie with the uncircumcised and with them that go down to the pit. There be the princes of the north, all of them, and all the Sidonians, which are done down with the slain. With their terror they are ashamed of their might, and they lie uncircumcised with them that be slain by the sword, and bear their shame with them that go down to the pit.
Terror shall see them, and shall be comforted over all his multitude, even Pharaoh and all his army, slain by the sword, save the Lord God. For I have caused my terror in the land of the living, and he shall be laid in the midst of the uncircumcised, with them that are slain with the sword, even Pharaoh and all his multitude, save the Lord God.
Amen. And so we see in this passage, it speaks of more of Pharaoh in Egypt, and we actually see there's quite a lot devoted to kind of the destruction of Egypt. But we see to begin with the whole kind of focus of this chapter of prophecy, what is it? It is a lamentation for Pharaoh. And it's something to consider, because there is judgment upon Egypt, and judgment is well deserved. We know that, for their idolatry, for so many other things, their pride. But yet we see that this is a lamentation, and we see later where he says to Ezekiel to wail for the multitude of Egypt. And so really I think it kind of gets us kind of a picture of God's heart, and we'll kind of see that a bit in the next chapter too. But just judgment has to come because of their sin, and they haven't repented, but it's not something that God is happy in or delights in or anything like that. It's a lamentation, because it's really what could have happened if they had ever turned to the Lord, if they had not pursued after their wickedness. Just like, and that's something we really want to recognize, that God does not take pleasure in the death of the wicked, and it shouldn't be something that we ever do either. That we realize that it's for someone to live a life of obstinacy and pride and never turn to the Lord and be turned into hell at the end of their life. That's not something that, like, it's a sad thing, because it's just such a, it doesn't have to happen, and yet it does again and again. And so we see this lamentation here, but what is Pharaoh in this chapter compared to, and what is prophesied to befall him?
There's a lion and a whale.
kind of that, it's like a beach whale where it was so big in the water, but on land it's just a huge containing mass.
Yeah, no, it really is kind of the picture of kind of a beached whale, because like it's mighty in the seas, and of course Egypt, that's what made it so strong, was being on the Nile River. But it's the whole idea, what was going to happen, they're going to be taken into captivity away from all of that. And so they'd be like that, a beached whale, that all the source of their strength is gone and they're totally helpless and are basically going to be completely devoured by all these other creatures. And so it gives us quite a significant picture of what's going to happen. And of course, it's going to be the king of Babylon that's going to do this. And there's a complete desolation of this land. And that's pretty significant, because it was such a lush land in so many different ways from the time long ago, and now that it was a desolate land. And so it's very significant in that way. So then what scene do we see in verses 17 to 32, and what nations do we see represented in that scene? Certainly, that's kind of the picture of it, where they're essentially they're in hell, or Sheol, that they're all under judgment, and all these great nations, Asher we recognize to be Assyria, Elam was a nation that was to the east of Babylon, Meshech and Tubal, we understand them to be north of Assyria, and so kind of that land we would look at as being kind of where Russia is today. And so exactly what tribes were there at that time, don't exactly know. And Edom to the southeast of Israel, the Zidonians, and so all these different ones that Ezekiel has already mentioned in judgment, that Pharaoh in Egypt is going to join them as well. And so it's fairly significant in that way, in terms of what judgment is coming. So, let's see. We've got a few more minutes. Let me just see where we should go. Let's read. We'll just read to verse 20 and see if we get that far. And so where did we end off at? I forget. I think, Perry, did you stop?
Yeah, we did.
Okay. All right. So, Jeanette, if you want to start verse 1 of chapter 33, and we'll just go to verse 20.
And just
go to where? Well, yeah, you just do 5 verses, but we'll stop at verse 20. We won't read the whole chapter.
Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, when I bring the sword upon the land, if the people of the land take a man of their host and set him for their watchman, if when he sees the sword come upon the land, he blows the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever hears the sound of the trumpet and takes no warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning, his blood shall be upon him.
But if the watchman see the sword come and blow out the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away instantly, but his blood will ever require the watchman's So thou, Son of Man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word of my mouth, and warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die. If thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood will I require of thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, for thou hast delivered thy soul. Therefore, O thou Son of Man, speak unto the house of Israel, thus he speaks, saying, if our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we find a way to them, how should we then live?
Hey, Lisi.
Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from this way and live. Turn me from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? Therefore, thou son of man, say unto the children of thy people, the righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him in the days of his transgression. As for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall thereby in the day of eternity of the wicked. Neither shall the righteous be able to live for his righteousness in the day of the sin. When I shall say to the righteous that he shall surely live to confess his own righteousness and commit iniquity, all his righteousness shall not be remembered for his iniquity that he hath committed, he shall die for it. Again, then, I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, if he turn from his sin and do that which is lawful and right. If the wicked restore the pledge, give again that he had robbed, walked in step in his life, though committing iniquity, he shall surely live, and he shall not die.
None of the sins that he hath committed shall be mentioned unto him. He hath done that which is lawful and right. He shall surely live. Yet the children of the people say that the way of the Lord is not equal, but as for them, their way is not equal. When a righteous turneth from his righteousness and committeth iniquity, he shall even die thereby. But if the wicked turn from his wickedness and do that which is lawful and right, he shall live thereby. Yet ye say, the way of the Lord is not equal. O ye house of Israel, I will judge you every one after his ways. So we see in this passage that God essentially reiterates some principles that he gave in some of the earlier passages of Ezekiel. So what do we see there that God speaks of, and what responsibility does he place on Ezekiel's shoulders? Yeah, the responsibility that a watchman has. And yeah, and it's a very serious one, that it's like he's set up as a watchman. He needs to give people warning. If they give him warning and he doesn't do anything, or they don't do anything and judgment comes, that it's their own fault and the watchman has done his job. But if there's trouble coming and he doesn't warn people, and anybody gets attacked or killed or taken away, that what happens is the watchman himself is held responsible for all that perish. And so we see with that that God is saying to Ezekiel, okay, I have set you as a watchman over your people. And so you have the responsibility. When you hear the warning from me, you need to warn the people around you. And if you don't, then there's going to be consequences. And so it's a very serious thing, and it's something that we definitely can make application in our own lives, of the seriousness that we do need to warn people. We do need to declare to them to flee from the wrath to come, that there is that necessity, that they need to know that. Then as well in that passage we see different things. Lord speaks of verse 10, that these people there say, well, if our sins be upon us and we pine away then in them, how should we then live? And that's kind of, that's the whole thing of sin, that it's never something that helps us. It always destroys us bit by bit, that we pine away in those sins and we can't, and it's how should we then live? Like it's, the life that we have in sin is no life at all. That in the New Testament, there's that verse where it says, she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. That there's no, how shall we then live in sin? And there's no real life in sin, and of course, sin brings death. But then we see what God is saying in verse 11. He says, I don't want you to die. I don't want anyone to die. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But instead, what is his pleasure? That the wicked would turn from his way and live. And so he says, turn ye from evil way, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? That we see God himself pleading with his people, turn away from your sin. Repent and turn unto me for forgiveness, so that then you can live. And that's what he wants them to do. And it just, when he says, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? It's like, it makes no sense. You don't have to die. There's no reason that is a necessity. But what is the sad thing is that so many people in the house of Israel and so many people even today, that even though God, through the gospel, pleads to them, they don't respond and judgment comes. And so he talks to them about this idea that the person's righteousness isn't going to deliver them if they transgress. And that's what we understand, that we don't get to heaven based on our righteousnesses. And as it talks about in James 2 verse 10, you can keep the whole law, and yet offended in one point, you're guilty of all. And so he's laying that out. But for those that are wicked, that if they realize their wickedness, they turn from the wickedness. And really, as we see here, it talks about really showing forth fruits of repentance, where they're doing that which is lawful and right. They restore the pledge and give again what he's robbed and do these things. Then the person's going to live. Their sins are forgiven. Their sins are forgotten. And God is merciful to them. But what do they, people say, well, God isn't fair. That it's like, well, this person was really righteous. That should count for something. And this person was really wicked. How can you forgive him? But the fact is God, well, if God ultimately, if he was fair, he'd kill all of us. And there just wouldn't be any hope for us. But the fact that he's a God of mercy is that he provides that mercy unto all. And some, sadly, they trust in their righteousness to save them. And all of us, our righteousness is not enough, that we need to turn to him for salvation. All right, so that's as far as we'll get for today. Let's any other thoughts before we conclude today? Yeah. All right, well, let's close in prayer to make sure. Dear Father, we just thank you for your word and the time we've been able to spend in it this morning. We just pray you would bless us and be with us and bless the service to follow, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.